God bless you. It's so good to actually see faces when we're preaching and leading worship. And man, it's so good to be back. You know, I want to say a word to all of our worship team and all of our technical people, because we've done this every week for 3 months and we're looking at no one, right? I mean, we're looking at a camera, but we're looking at no one, and they have kept up their energy because they're leading you to worship wherever you are. And man, I'm thankful for those guys and men and women and for what they've done to serve our church. And it's good to see your face. Now, I know that a lot of you are still at home. You are not yet ready to venture out into this setting, and we understand that, and we want you to keep tuning in to Facebook and to YouTube until one day really soon we see your face, all right? And so we're not going to cut back on anything we do online. I'm going to talk about that in a moment and why we do that, but we're not going to cut back. We're actually ramping it up. That's why you see some cameras if you're in a building and all that around, because, man, we still want those folks who cannot be here to have an incredible experience as well. And like I said, we hope to see you really soon. As a matter of fact, really, really soon, we're going to even open up more seats, like probably even next week. So be ready, register, okay? Come on, register, bring people with you as we continue to progress through this. And so, man, I'm just glad to be back. And thank you for being here with us, whether you're online or whether you are in person. We're glad you're here. Now, you know, that song, man, that Travis just sang at the end, Travis and Jordan in our band, Travis and our staff, you know, wrote that. I mean, we all know Travis is a songwriter around here. Man, and that began before all this cultural crisis stuff hit. I mean, right before it, and God, isn't it just great to look back and see how God, because, man, that reminded me, I was sitting there singing it in the first gathering, and I was thinking of a song that many of you, man, you only know by memory, but in 1985, the year I graduated high school, Lionel Richie and Michael Jackson wrote a song for another crisis in Africa called We Are the World. Do you remember that? And man, that was a beautiful song, but this one, We Are the Family of God, man, that's for the church and what truth it declares, and very, 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 very fitting for our cultural times. You know, we go from one crisis to another, it seems like, right now. I mean, man, we're just moving through them. Do you remember when the coronavirus was the big news? Now it's all the civil and social unrest that's created by obvious inequality and racism in our world. And, you know, the great thing that I see right now is a lot of people are talking about this. I mean, a lot of people are willing to talk about it. A lot of people are talking about it, and that's wonderful. But talk, in my experience, doesn't do anything. You gotta do something, right? And so we're doing something. We're talking about it, but we're doing something here at LifePoint. And I want you to know three things, at least, that we're doing that I want to highlight. One, we are continuing, we're going to push the pedal, challenging you to live sent. We're a sending church to develop a culture of sending so that you can live sent in a sin-sick world. Why? Why is that the first thing? Because we believe the only thing that's going to change this whole climate is Jesus Christ. The gospel unites, sin divides. That's what the verse, the passage that we looked in Ephesians, it talks about the sins, the separation caused by sin, but the reconciliation caused by salvation. Gospel unites, sin divides, but the gospel unites. And so the gospel is the answer. And so we're challenging you more and more to live sent. We'll talk about that in the message. But that's one. The second thing we're going to do is we're adding, and if you are around here, then you know our values, you know what we live, and diversity is a huge value for us, and we're going to add that to our core values. It's not that it's just now a value, it's been our value. We're going to make sure it's clearly stated, okay? And the third thing we're going to do is we're going to have a diversity council here. We're creating a diversity council here at LifePoint from people of all nations and ethnicities, colors, so that we can make sure we're not just multicolored, but we're multicultural in how we worship and all those things, okay? Because we want to do something about this. Matter of fact, right now, as I'm speaking, we have Spanish translation going on, because we have an entire group of Spanish speakers that are not English speakers. And man, what I love about that is we're one family, we're one church, and they're not even letting language divide, all right? And I'm so thankful for that. And so we're translating that right now. Someone back, if you can imagine someone translating me as fast as I go, but and you never know what I'm going to say. But anyway, we have that going on, and those are the things we're doing, okay? And so I just want you to know, we're just not talking, we're doing. And I want you to join join in and do with us, all right? And do with us. And so, man, you've heard that trials, you know, really reveal the true you. I believe that's correct. I believe that we really tell who we are when the pressure is on. Not when everything is going good and the road's smooth, but when the road gets bumpy, when things are stressful, it reveals the true you. And that's the case, I believe that's the case, then what we've been through the last 3 months in the coronavirus pandemic has revealed that you are true, okay? And man, I want you to know how honored I am to be a pastor in general, that God would call me to be a pastor in general, but the pastor of this church is such a blessing. Every pastor, some pastors, let me be clear, some pastors know that they got a really unhealthy church, right? I talk to them all the time, and they're fighting, trying to help that church be healthy. Other pastors hope their church is healthy. We think our church is healthy. We would say, man, our church is healthy. But when you have trials, it reveals the truth, right? And I want you to know that during the last 3 months, the trials that we've been through has made me absolutely thankful because it's revealed that we have a healthy church. We're not a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination. There is no such thing. There's no such thing as a perfect husband, no such thing as a perfect wife, no such thing as a perfect kid, perfect marriage, perfect anything in our sin-broken world. But we are not perfect, but man, we're healthy. The way you've leaned into worship online, the way you've leaned into giving so that we can continue sending and so that we can continue sharing the gospel, taking the gospel to a lost world, man, I'm so proud and so thankful to be your pastor, all right? And so I just wanted to say that as we jump back into things here, okay? Now, you've heard of love-hate relationships, right? You've got love-hate relationships. Let me give you a love-hate relationship is when I love something, but there's an aspect of it that I also hate, right? I mean, let me give you some examples. You've been around here, if you have been around here for a while or watched for a while, you know I have this incredible love for peanut butter and chocolate, right? I mean, man, I love peanut butter pie. I'm telling you what, it's just like, I love peanut butter pie, I love peanut butter milkshake. Matter of fact, every now and then someone will make me a peanut butter pie and they'll bring it to me, you know, and I'm like, yes, they love me and I love them for this. And I take it home and my kids are like, peanut butter pie, and I'm like, you touch it and I'll kill you. I mean, I threaten them with bodily harm. It's mine, right? I mean, I love peanut butter pie. I have this love relationship with it. But also, what I hate about it is the peanut butter muffin top that it gives me, you know? And so it's a love-hate relationship. Well, right now, my relationship with Rona, that's what I call her, the coronavirus. I call her Rona. My relationship with Rona is all hate, no love. I mean, I hate what she's done to our country. I hate the fear that she's brought to the world. I hate the separation that she's caused. I hate that she's shut down our country. Our churches haven't been able to worship together in person. We've had to worship virtually. I hate that. I hate that many people lost their jobs. I hate that some people who were, had to delay their retirement that were, very close to punching the clock for the last time. Now their retirement's delayed. I hate that. I hate the fact that my grandson was born and I wasn't able to be at the hospital. He had to go to NICU for a few days. I wasn't able to be there. I hate that. Right now, my relationship with Rona is all hate, no love, okay? But here's what I hope. I hope that 1 year from now, I can look back and change our relationship status. I can click change on Facebook, right? I define our relationship as a love-hate relationship. And you say, well, what could you ever love about Rona? I mean, what could I possibly love about Rona, right? Because I've told you all the things I hate, and I always will hate those things. But let me tell you what would change that relationship. I could change that relationship if Rona brings about some much-needed changes in the American church. I mean, you know, here's what Isaac Newton, his first law of motion basically states that objects tend to remain in a state of rest unless they're compelled by an external force to change. Well, here's what I know. I truly believe that the American church in many ways has been in a state of rest for several years. I believe that. And I believe that Rona is definitely a force that has acted. But is she going to compel some changes within the church? You know, I started to write down as I thought about coming back, on the back end of some of the shutdown stuff, I started thinking, what are some of those changes, man? And I started writing. I was at my office and I was at my desk at my house and I have a standing desk, and I just started writing. And I wrote about 20 things before I looked up, basically. Just 20 things that I hope Rona changes. And that's what we're going to do in a series over the next month called This Changes Everything. Now, I hope this changes everything. That's the prayer, okay? That's the prayer. And so I don't be afraid. I'm not going to talk about 20 things. I mean, that would be five a week. I'm not going to do that. I am going to try to keep the sermon down to 30 minutes because I know we got kids for the time being and everything. Hopefully we'll have children's ministry. So I am going to try to keep the sermon down because I know parents, you know, when you got kids, by the way, if you have kids in here, man, they're not going to bother me. Don't let them bother you. I know that as a parent, man, we get on an airplane, the kids start screaming like, everybody's looking at me. Don't worry about that. All right. I'm going to try to keep it down, but my time didn't start by my introduction. Okay. Just started a few minutes ago, all right? I do have a clock I see back there. It's got a countdown. I never pay attention to it, but it's there. So anyway, I wrote these 20 things, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about two of them today. I'm going to talk about two or three next week, and I'm going to talk about one each of the next week, okay? So my goal is to get through seven things that I hope, and there's a lot more, and I can share them in different platforms, but there's about seven things that I really, really, really want to hit that I hope Rona changes about the American church, okay? And today, we're going to kick this off by talking about the very first thing, and the first thing is this. Here's what I hope Rona has done. Right? The church has sort of fallen asleep in some areas. We've fallen at a state of rest, and one of those is the state of our gathering in America, the American church. And let me help you understand what I'm talking about. I hope Rona has shown us the importance of the church gathering. That's what I hope. Sadly, get this. I was thinking the other day as I was writing this, and it dawned on me that the least affected moment of the entire week, the least affected few hours of the entire week over the last 3 months have been Sunday morning. Did you know that? Think about it. Let me explain. Let me help you to process what I'm talking about. Monday through Friday, radically different, right? Many of you get up, go to work, Nashville, wherever you work, you haven't been doing that. Many of you haven't been doing that. Those of you who have still been going into the office, man, your commute's been a whole lot less, hasn't it? You hadn't been going to eat at the same restaurants, probably. Your patterns have changed. Everything about work has changed on Monday through Friday. You haven't been leaving work, busting it through a fast food restaurant somewhere so that you can get to your kid's ball field because you haven't been going to your kid's ball field over the last 3 months. Monday through Friday is radically changed. Saturday, no sports. I haven't been going to the soccer fields to see my grandkids or you haven't been going to the soccer fields. I haven't been turning on sports. I mean, I went through withdrawals. No live sports, right? I mean, I went through withdrawals. Please, Lord, help football to happen in the fall. But I went through withdrawals. Is that okay to pray? I went through withdrawals, right? I mean, Saturday changed. Every day changed. Sunday morning didn't change for most people. Did you realize that? But you see, what's Sunday morning for most people? It's a time when you sleep late, you relax, you get your cup of coffee, you read the paper, and you just sort of chill. And that didn't change. The least affected time of the week. Now, I understand totally. People who don't know Jesus, that's what you do, right? I completely understand that. But the sad thing is, for tens of millions of people who check the Christian box on a census survey, nothing changed. Because they typically don't get up and see an importance of gathering. Oh, they might every now and then. The same number of people on a percentage basis, the same number of people are involved in church per population as has been for years. The frequency of attendance has drastically dropped because people don't see the need. I can't wrap my mind around how people can claim that Jesus died to redeem me from sin and death, and he gave me not just eternal life but abundant life. Yet I don't see the importance, or I'm not compelled to be committed to a local church. That just blows my mind. Perhaps you've heard the phrase in the statement. You don't go to church. You don't have to go to church. Be the church. I don't know if you've heard that. If you're not a part of a church, maybe you're not a Christian, you probably haven't heard that. But many people in the church have said, you don't go to church. That become, you know, a really cool thing to say a few years ago. You don't go to church. You be the church. Now, listen, if the emphasis on that was you don't just go to church, you know, meaning that church is not just about Sunday, it's beyond Sunday. I get it. I agree with it. Bravo. Let's go, right? Live sent. That's what we say. So, but that's not the emphasis. I mean, matter of fact, if Christianity for you is only about church on Sunday, then it's not real. Your relationship's not really real, right? It must be beyond Sunday. It's life. And so if the emphasis was on you don't just go to church, let's go. I'm with it. That's not the emphasis. Here's what happens. Sadly, most people use this as an excuse to not go to church. I don't have to go to church. I am the church. Wrong. Thanks for playing, right? That's wrong on several fronts. One is you are not the church. You meaning you as an individual. We are the church. That's what we just sang about. We are the church. Nowhere in Scripture is any one individual the church. Okay? The Scripture, that's the thing about biblical Christianity, is a community ordeal. It is a community affair, right? You are not the church. The Holy Spirit indwells with each of you that are believers in Jesus Christ. It indwells with me. We collectively come together. It is a community thing. That's one of the things about American Christianity that another thing that I hope we wake up is realize the community aspect of our faith. But you're not the church. We are the church. That's the first thing that's wrong with it. The second thing that's wrong with it is Jesus loves the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus established the church, right? And if you love Jesus, you're going to love what Jesus loves. This is the bride of Christ. Paul calls the church the bride of Christ. Jesus loves his bride. If you're a married man and you've got a bride and you love your bride and some man disses your bride and don't love your bride, then it's like, hold on just a second, right? We're going to have some words over this. I mean, it's hard to say I love Jesus and not love his bride. There's no perfect church. Jesus didn't die for perfect people. We weren't perfect. That's why we needed him to die, right? And so my whole point here is what I hope that you've understood is the importance of gathering. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says this, and let us consider, listen to what the writer says, first century Christianity, this is, all right? And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting, look at what it says, not neglecting to meet together, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is not a new thing. I find it amazing that in the first century, after the church was born, not long after the church was born, the church come out of the ground. You know, when Peter preached in chapter 2, he preached a sermon. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. The church was birthed. It was blowing and going. It was exciting. People were showing up. Man, they were bringing all their friends. Man, they were bringing their dogs and cats and horses and camels, whatever they had. They were bringing everything, man. It's like, man, we going to church, right? And they were there, but somewhere not long after, they began to drift. That's why the writer of Hebrews felt compelled to admonish the church. Don't neglect to meet together because some of you are doing that. And so this is not a new thing. And so I'm thankful we can worship online. Oh my goodness, man. If this would have happened, I've thought over and over, if this would have happened like 15 years ago, I don't know how long we've been doing online. We've been doing some version of online for probably 10 or 12 years. But if this would have happened 15 years ago, we would have had No, I mean, it would have been like 1918 Spanish flu in Washington, D.C., when they had to close down the churches. And I mean, the only way you've got is at that point, the pastors could write a hard copy letter to you and send it by snail mail and no meeting online. But now you can go online, and I am so, so grateful for that. I am so thankful. And we're going to continue to increase that because we want to reach people with the gospel. We also want to make available for you to worship with your church when you can't be here. The last 3 months, we couldn't come together, right? There might be another time in the future when we can't come together as a church for whatever reason. Maybe it's a national thing. Maybe it's a state thing, a city thing. Maybe it's an us, something happens. Who knows? We can worship online, and we're going to continue to increase that. When you're sick, when you're in the hospital, when you have a baby, like my daughter-in-law just came home, you know, and my son, they just came home from the hospital. And, I mean, when you have those, when you're traveling, when you're out of town, when you're working, you cannot be here. Man, join us on Facebook. Join us on YouTube. Join in, man. Like those pages. Subscribe on YouTube, whatever. Join in. But here's what I don't want you to misunderstand. Church. Commitment to church is not listening to your favorite pastor, whom I'm sure is me. It's just a joke. It can't be reduced to a virtual thing. It's joining together, worshiping together, meeting together. That's what Pastor Craig Rochelle, who's one of the biggest online churches in the country right now, and I'm so glad I heard him say this recently, it can't be reduced to a virtual experience. It's meeting together, it's joining together, it's worshiping together, it's praying together, it's laughing with each other, it's crying with each other, it's encouraging one another, as the writer of Hebrews said. It is a community deal. Oh man, I hope that Rona has, you know, absolutely created within you this angst because you weren't at church. First service, this service, I looked out and I saw people crying. And here's why that I think they were crying, because the first time our staff got together and we worshiped together, man, I sat there and had tears in my eyes because I haven't worshiped. I've worshiped the whole time. I've worshiped with my family the whole time. That's beautiful. You should worship with your family. But man, I had tears because I worshiped with my church community. And it was beautiful. And man, the scriptural pattern reveals. Here's what we see in scripture. The scriptural pattern beginning in Acts all the way through reveals this. There was a commitment to meeting together and an admonishment, like in Hebrews, when we didn't. There was a commitment. They met together regularly, actually daily. They met in the temple courts because that was the building they had. It wasn't about the building. They met in the temple courts. They would move it into homes. Some of them were larger homes. Some of them were 10 people. Some of them were 300 people from what archaeological history tells us. They would meet in temple buildings. They would meet in homes together to worship. They would meet in small groups regularly. They were under the authority of elders who were charged with giving spiritual leadership, insight, and vision to the church. That was the church. They were committed. Right? They met daily. Read Acts 2, 42 through 47. Daily they would meet together. If the early church, the pattern was for them to be committed to meeting together daily, surely today in America we could be committed to meeting together weekly. So I hope, man, that I hate Rona. I'm just going to tell you, that's a strong word, isn't it? Some of you parents are like, oh, I told my kids not to use that. Well, there are some things we need to hate. We need to hate racism. We need to hate, I hate Rona. I hate all those things, right? I hate what she's done, but let me tell you something. If she awakens the church, and if the church realizes, man, we need to be together, and when we're full bore, if we're full bore and, man, churches all over start reporting, man, we've got great attendance. We've got our people. Christians are coming. The church is committed. People's frequency just went from 1 to 2 times a month to 3 to 4 times a month at least. A year from now, I'll check. You know what? I have a love-hate relationship with Rona. I will, because it was a force that compelled some change. I hope, man, I hope that as we have went through this, that you have been profoundly saddened because you couldn't be here, and you commit to gathering with your community whenever absolutely possible. And that means that I'm committed. It's not just convenience, it's a commitment, right? So the first thing is I hope that you see the importance of gathering. Now, the second thing is I hope you see the importance of the scattering. The importance of the church gathered, the importance of the church scattered. It's impossible to overstate the importance of the church gathered to worship Jesus. It's also impossible to overstate the importance of the church scattered to represent Jesus. It's impossible. We beat this drum continually here at LifePoint by challenging you to live sent. To live sent, right? That's how we say scattered, is we challenge you to live sent. I mean, when we are saved, we are saved to be sent. We are redeemed to represent. We're a sending church with a sending culture to send the believer into a sin-sick world with the gospel. Because we think that's what will change it. We don't think that. We really know that, right? To represent him. Look at what John 20, 21 says. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Man, we know the mission of God, the Missio Dei. We know the mission of God in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to our planet to absolutely die the death in our place for our sin that had caused great damage to our relationship with God and the glory of God. We have marred the image of that. And so he has sent his Son to die our death, to bring redemption and reconciliation between man and God and man and man. He sent us to do the same thing. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Now, let me stop right there before I read verse 4. Let me set the table here, help you to grasp this context. Acts 2, I talked about a moment ago, the church come out of the ground, right? The church was born in Acts 2. 3,000 people got saved daily. Read Acts 2, 42 through 47. You're going, daily the numbers were growing. It was huge growth, kingdom expansion, because they were meeting together, man. They were living sent. They were loving the brothers and loving the sisters. They were covenant sisters and covenant brothers, as we sang about today. And man, people were looking at that saying, I want in on that. I mean, what's that all about? And it's this Jesus. And it's like, oh, well, tell me about him. And man, the church was exploding and growing. And all of a sudden, man, this persecution, because the powers that be didn't like it. It was a threat to the religious system, the religious establishment. The powers that be didn't like it. And so there became this great persecution against the church. Was mocking the church, ridiculing the church. They were meeting together in homes. They were meeting together in their places, and they were being mocked and ridiculed. And then all of a sudden, they began to be arrested and beaten. Finally, Stephen was killed. He was murdered, first martyr, as far as we know, for the church. When Stephen was killed because he believed in Jesus and followed Jesus, there was a man standing there named Saul, who would become Paul, who wrote more books of the New Testament than anybody else. And Saul was inflamed against the church. He ravaged the church, it says. I mean, man, he was going house to house where they were meeting, and he was dragging them to jail. He was killing, arresting Christians. And so all of a sudden, man, Christians began to scatter everywhere. 1 week, think about this, 1 week they're meeting. Man, they're worshiping, they're praying. Man, they're singing hymns. They're encouraging one another. The next Sunday, Resurrection Day, when they met, the very next Sunday, bro, they couldn't meet anymore. They were scattered because we're going to be killed. They were shut down. Sound familiar? 1 week we're meeting, the next week we're not. I mean, people are now having to live all over, and they were scattered. And the scripture doesn't say this, but you got to know within their minds. Sure, they were worried about their life, but let me tell you what also I think they were worried about. These believers, they had to be thinking, what's going to happen to this movement? What's going to happen to this thing? Is it going to die out? We can no longer be together. We can no longer meet together. I mean, man, is it going to die out? And we all know the answer, right? We're here today because it didn't. Now, let me go back. Verse 4 says, in the midst of what I just described and their concerns, in my mind, is this thing going to die out? Look at what it says. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Those who were scattered, they went about preaching the word. It didn't die out. It exploded. Did you get that? God was in control of it. The persecution, killing, murdering. I mean, God's sovereign. And oh, wait a minute. He's going to use this to expand the church. Rona, shut us down. We can't meet together. We got all this upheaval. We got this fear. We got this. Yeah. What good can come out of it? Kingdom explosion is what can come out of it. Because the church understands, you know what? We can't meet together. We gotta scatter. We gotta take the gospel. We can't meet together physically. We can virtually, but we gotta take the gospel to the streets. It's no longer, man, I'm just gonna go to church and people are gonna show up and I'm gonna let pastor preach the gospel. No. You gotta go do it, right? You gotta go do it. And that's what I hope. That's when, man, that I hope that as we look back a year from now, that we'll say, man, I hate Rona, but I love the fact that she showed the church how important it was to live sent. Listen, don't go to church, be the church. I'm just going to tell you, you can't be the church if you don't go to church. And listen, you gather to worship Jesus, and you scatter to represent. If you don't gather, then listen, you gotta. If you don't gather, I'm not talking about, you know, when you're sick or when I'm talking about, man, it's just not a deal for you. If you don't gather with if you're not committed to gathering, you got to question your love for Jesus, to be quite honest. And if you don't scatter and live sent, then I'm going to be honest, you're not on a mission of Jesus, right? And so these are two things that I hope wakes up. Here's what I hope. I mean, man, the church needs to become like breathing for us. Breathing. Think about breathing. We breathe in, we breathe out, right? We breathe in, we breathe out. I don't know how many breaths I've taken since I started preaching, but I've taken a lot of breaths. I don't know how many breaths. I mean, you know, the good doc's back here, he could tell me probably how many breaths I take a day on average. I mean, but I don't know. But you know what I never think about until I can't? We've seen this recently, haven't we? I never even think about breathing, do I? But when you can't breathe, you cry out, I can't breathe. Breath's required for life. And you know what? Here's what I want us to see is, it's called involuntary, right? I never think about it. I don't have to think, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. I don't have to think about it. It just happens. I want you to understand that's the way church should be. You see, when we come to church, when we gather, we're breathing in. Breathing in. We're worshiping. We're getting life. Finding life's not just about getting saved, and yes, it is. That's Jesus is life. That's why find life, live sin is our, that's our mantra, right? It's what we champion. We breathe in, we find life. We give our life to Christ. When Christ saves us, here's what happens. He gives us life. We breathe in, and it's not just eternal life. It's abundant life, meaning abundant life, more than I can even imagine possible. It's like real life. It's overflowing life, and so I breathe in, and when I come to church, I breathe in his word. I breathe in life. I'm worshiping with God's people. I'm breathing in life to my soul. That's why, man, people were crying this morning. That's why I had tears in my eyes, because it's like breathing in life to my soul with my family. And so we come and we breathe in, and then we find life, and then we exit and we breathe out. We exhale. We live sent to help other people find life. We exhale the word. We breathe in, we breathe out, and it becomes involuntary. It should be so involuntary, you don't even think about it. Let me tell you what my kids never ask. And you should make it the goal that your kids never ask this. Your kids should never have to ask you on Saturday night, "Hey, Dad, are we going to church tomorrow?" My kids never ask me that. They know, right? They know. The question should be, if we're not, "Hey, Dad, why? Why are we not going to church?" Because it's just, "Why are you not breathing? Why are you not breathing, Dad?" It should be, "Why we're not going to church? Why we're not living on mission?" That should be the question, because it's so involuntary, right? It's just the way it is. There's a reason the Great Commission starts with the word "go," right? It starts with the word "go." Living sent, scattering to take the gospel, begins with going from the building or from the YouTube page, right? Going. You gather in the building physically or virtually on the YouTube, Facebook page, and then you go. You breathe in by gathering, and then you go and you breathe out. You should thank God for your Christian community, the church. And you know, you're not alone. That's one reason why it's important to gather, because we remember that we're not alone. But I hope Rona has made it clear that the church isn't a building we go to. It's a people who gather in a building and then scatter by going into the world, right? You should leave the building or the YouTube channel each week as if Christianity's survival depended upon you. Matter of fact, let me ask you this. If Christianity's survival depended upon you to the next generation. You see, this is a real question. It's not a hyperbole. It's a real question here, because in Acts 8, this was a real deal. Let me remind you that over all this is God and his sovereignty, okay? But now let me remind you that in Acts 8, they were being scattered by the persecution. They had to run for their life. Christianity's survival depended upon them. Would it make it to us? We're here. Now, the same question comes to you. What would happen if Christianity's survival depended upon you into the next generation? What would be the state of Christianity 50 years from now? I want to even come from, what would happen if Christianity's survival in your family was left up to you? We got to gather. We got to scatter. We breathe in life, we take life. If Rona reminds us of these things, I promise you, a year from now, if these changes, we begin to see these changes within the American church, man, a year from now, I'll say, I have a love-hate relationship. Right now, it's all hate, but I'll say I have a love-hate relationship with Rona. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to, on your calendar, you know what popped up on my calendar last night, every Saturday night? What pops up every Saturday night on my calendar is worship tomorrow, 9 a.m. I'm the pastor, I ought to know that. But you know what? I calendared it. Why? Because you calendar the things that are important to you. Because I don't want anything to interrupt it. Anything I schedule right there, it's going to tell me, "Hold on a minute, Pat, you've got church that morning." And it caused me to stop and think. I want to challenge you to calendar your church. Because make no mistake, listen to me. A Sunday attendance depends upon a Saturday night decision most of the time, okay? You need to calendar it. make sure it's important. I'm going to gather with my family. I'm going to gather with my church family. That's going to be a commitment coming out of this. And then scatter. What you going to do with your neighbors? What you going to do at work? How are you going to take the gospel? That's your job. That's not just my job as the pastor. It's really to equip you. How are you going to take that to your church, to your community, to your neighbors? How are you going to take that to your work, to your ball field? How are you going to take that, right? We've got a page called For the Community. Here's one way I challenge you to begin to scatter. We've got a page on our website called For the Community. People within our community, whether it's our church, it was developed primarily for our church, but man, it doesn't matter if people in our geographic community can get on there too. But if you got a need, you go on there and you put it. You put your need on the For the Community page. You can also go on there and say, I can meet a need. And you can meet a need, go on there and begin meeting needs. It's a great way to connect the church to organically meeting people's needs. That's one way. You figure out in your context, in your domain, how do I scatter? How do I live sent? We gather, we breathe in. We go, we live sent, we exhale, we breathe out. Maybe you're here in the building today. You don't know Jesus, and maybe you're watching online today. Maybe you saw it on someone's Facebook. And by the way, I want to challenge all of you to like and to share that Facebook feed, because your algorithm sends it to a whole different group of people. And we have people all the time who contact us by watching on Facebook or social media because one of their friends shared it. They saw it because their algorithm was different, and they contact us all the time. Sometimes living sent begins with a click, a share, a like. Share that stuff, right? Get the word out any way we can. So maybe you're watching right now on Facebook and you saw it, one of your friends put it on, and you said, well, I want to see what this is. For some reason you stayed. I know why you stayed, the Holy Spirit, right? And so maybe today you're saying, I want to know more about this Jesus. Here's what I want you to do online. You can text the word Jesus, just Jesus, to the number on the screen. And that will create a dialogue, and someone will contact you today, okay? So if you want to know more about Jesus online, you text that. If you're in a building, you can come and see us. You can also text it if you want to. We'll call you, but you can come and see us. If you want to know more about our church, maybe you're saying, man, I want to know more about this church. I just want information. I want to ask some questions. Text the word connect to the number on the screen. Someone will get in touch with you really soon, and we'll begin to answer your questions. If you're in a building, you can come back and talk to us. Also, if you want a prayer, if you want something prayed for, this would be really good whether you're in a building or online. Text the word pray to the number on the screen. And even in the building, they're on the screen. Text the word pray. Just that word pray. Don't put your prayer request on there. Just pray. And then that will start a dialogue. You can then, it'll ask you what your prayer request is. You can tell us. We'll pray for you. If you need us to pray with you, we'll pray for you. If you need us to pray with you, you let us know. Okay? So that's three ways that you can respond to the message today, outside of calendaring, making a commitment to worship, getting on the community page, develop a plan with your family about how we're going to attack our community, live scattered in our community and all that. You can give your life to Jesus. You can ask information about our church, or you can ask for prayer, okay? So wherever we are right now, let's respond. I want you to pray with me as we close out today, and I look so forward to you coming back next week. Bring someone with you. We're going to make more seats available. It was sort of hard because we're at 50% capacity, but even at 50% capacity, we tried to leave some seats between that, so it really was like 30% capacity, okay? And so, because we tried to leave every other row and then seats between families in rows, and it was a hard thing for somebody like me to figure out. But anyway, we're going to even open up more seats, so get on and register and come. As you leave, you can put your, if you continue to give online, we love that. But if you brought your offering with you today, we're not passing offering baskets. You can put it in the basket, the boxes on the way out. Or I think the baskets are out there as well. So let me pray, and then Travis is going to come and lead us, and you respond to today's message. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. God, I thank you that you're in control, because God, when we look at this coronavirus, and we look at all the upheaval that it caused in our world, we look at all the tension socially, civilly in our world right now, God, we can look at it and go, what in the world is going on? I don't know how anything good can come out of this, but God, we know you're in control. We're not in control. You are. And God, I'm grateful because I know that you cause all things to work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. I don't know what you're going to do in this, but I know that the coronavirus, Lord, would not be here. It answers to you. Every cell and atom in the universe answers to you. You're in control of every cell, every atom, every virus, every heart, everything you're in control of. And so, God, right now we can just trust you. And, Lord, I pray that the coronavirus does bring some awareness to the fact that we need to make a commitment to gather and we need to make a commitment to scatter. We need to inhale life and we need to exhale life to people and your life. And Jesus, I just pray that you would change the church. God, how beautiful and sweet it is, reminded of the scripture. I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. And God, I just pray that your church would rise up, rise to the occasion, and do great and mighty things in your name for your glory. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.